Can we just give that praise to God this morning? Come on. God is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. What an awesome opportunity to get to be in the best church north of the Tennessee border. I truly believe that. My greatest disappointment in being with you today is that Pastor Eric's not here so I can hear him preach. Because I've often said that coming to his church to preach is like going to Picasso's house to paint. God has blessed you with an anointed man of God and a wonderful first family. And my wife and I love Eric and Mandy and Natalie and Dawson very much. We're so proud of all their accomplishments, and we pray for them daily as we do this church that God's blessings will be richly upon you. So knowing that I'm in a house that's used to the word, then I expect to hear some amens this morning. Say, I got one already. There we go. They say if you can get them to say it once, you got them. So, all right. I want to share a word from the Lord that I believe he gave to me specifically for this church. This is not something I preached anywhere else. When I found out I was coming here, I woke up last Sunday morning with this word, and I simply entitled it, Do Something. Say that with me. Do something. I got to begin by telling you a time when I didn't do anything. I was a kid, and it was Christmas time, and the Christmas tree was up at the window, and of course, the TV was there, and back then the TVs were like this high, right? And we didn't have remote controls. I was the remote control. My father would say, son, get up and change the channel. He knew I could handle that job because there wasn't but three to pick from, okay? But my aunt was visiting with us, and we lived in a parsonage. Does everybody know what a parsonage is? Parsonage in a pear tree? No, a parsonage is the house the pastor lives in nobody else wants to live in, okay? And it was old. And the floors, you could walk in one part of the house and the other part of the house would feel the shake. Well, my aunt got up from the sofa and planted her feet firmly on the ground. And when she did, across the room, the floor shifted and the tree started falling. And everything went into slow motion. You know, you want to do something, but nobody moved. And that beautiful tree, my mom is a tree decorator. She still is to this day. As a matter of fact, now she puts up two or three. And she had done such a wonderful job. And that tree she had worked so hard on fell over in the floor. And we were paralyzed. We couldn't do anything. I was in reach of the tree. I could have gotten there and stopped it, but I couldn't move. You ever had those situations in life that happened like that? Well, you know what? I must confess that I feel like that same little boy sometimes when I see the condition of today's culture. Our nation and our world is in a crisis. Times are tough, prices are high, and tensions are higher. We think that our problems in the culture today are political or social, but I believe they're much deeper. I believe that we are in a spiritual crisis in the culture. And that spiritual crisis is affecting everything morally, relationally, and even financially. And if there's a picture of what I'm talking about anywhere in the scripture, I believe it must be found in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. The kingdom of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom's capital was Jerusalem. The northern kingdom's capital was a city called Samaria. And in these two chapters, Samaria was under siege from the Aramean army. In those days, a city would fortify itself with supplies, build around itself great impenetrable walls, and when they came under attack, they would just wait it out until the enemy got tired and went home. But this time, the Arameans came and they didn't leave. And they stayed and they stayed and they stayed, and they blocked off the supply chains. This created a famine within the city that was so bad that a donkey's head was being sold for 80 pieces of silver, about 307 U.S. dollars. And the droppings of a dove, do I need to explain what that is? We all from the country and we know, right? The droppings of a dove were being sold for 2 pieces of silver, almost $20. And here we are, sweating gas prices today. Yet, in this war of attrition, Samaria was collapsing. It was so bad that the children became victims of cannibalism. Their parents were literally cooking and eating their children. And as far as the leadership, while the king sported his royal robe on the outside, underneath he was wearing burlap. There's another name for burlap in the Bible, and it's called sackcloth. And it's what people wore when they were in mourning of something that was dead. So we find that in his heart, the king had already given up on the city. And he didn't know what to do, and that was evident when a woman came to him and said, "Oh, king, I need your help with a matter. I made a pact with a woman yesterday. Our families, we cooked our small child, and we ate it, and we were supposed to cook hers today, and now she's hidden the child, and we have nothing to eat." And the king literally says, "If God doesn't have anything for you, neither do I." And then there's the man of God, Elisha. He was the one who had helped see them through all the previous attacks that had come against them from the Arameans. But now it was so bad in Israel that the king vowed to kill Elisha, the prophet of God, because he blamed God on the condition of the city. Now watch this. I see the parallels of that particular city in the culture today. Just like the city was under siege, the culture today is under siege. And let me point out just a few things I believe that's taking place. First of all, in our culture today, the worthless has become priceless. We have begun to embrace that which is sinful. As a matter of fact, we glamorize the worthless things and we tend to turn our nose up at the things that are sacred. How many of you would agree with me that right is wrong and wrong is right? Immoral is moral and moral is immoral in the day in which we live. It's just what was happening as they valued the donkey's head and the dove's droppings. We have made those things which are worthless of great price in our society. And we willingly embrace that which God rejects, and we place greater value on cultural acceptance than we do divine approval. We are living in a day where the worthless is priceless. Secondly, the children are under assault. If you'd like to see a message on this in its entirety, I won't re-preach it this weekend, but I preached it last weekend. You can go to gcchurch.tv and watch a message called For the Children. In that message, I talked about the attacks of the culture and the attacks of the enemy against our children, and we better wake up because the devil is after our kids. Can I get an amen from somewhere? He wants to snuff out the seed of Christ in their hearts. And the culture is doing everything they can to not educate our children, but indoctrinate our children in the doctrines of Antichrist, making them subjects of a new world order that's trying to be established without the consciousness of God. Our children are under attack. They are being devoured at the hands of a handful of people in the culture who want to fundamentally change this nation. Third, leadership has no direction. I don't care which side of the aisle you vote for. That's between you and God. I hope you do let your faith influence those things, though, because you can't compartmentalize God in your life. But yet we look on both sides of the aisle and we don't get any real solutions from anybody. All we get is the political and the partisan rhetoric over and over again. You can turn on any channel on the news you want to and everybody's saying the same thing and nobody's getting anything done. But here's the thing. You're never going to solve eternal issues with political policies or social reform. You're never going to change the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and that's where the problem really lies. Come on now, somebody. We're trying to fix things socially and politically that can only be fixed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And another parallel between that culture and this is everybody's pointing fingers at believers. Just like the king longed to sever the head of the prophet, the culture is seeking to cancel the church of the living God. The culture is rejecting believers in Jesus Christ. So there's a chance you will be ostracized and criticized for your faith. But I've come with a word from the Lord to tell you today that you don't have to worry about what other people say. You are the hope this culture needs. Because what the culture needs is Jesus, and Jesus is in your heart. So therefore, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And the church is not what's wrong with America. The church is one of the only things left that's right with America. You are the hope that the culture needs, because the hope of the world lives in you. Wow. The culture is in crisis. And the first thing I see in this passage is that we need, and that they needed, is the prophetic voice. The king sent a messenger to Elisha to execute him, but instead the word of God came forth from the prophet of God. And Elisha replied, "Listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver." The officer assisting the king said to the man of God, "That couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven." Wow. But Elisha replied, "You will see it happen with your eyes, but you won't eat any of it." Now, I'm honored to be here with you today, and one of the reasons is because I believe God has blessed this church with a prophetic voice. Not only is your pastor brilliant, and not only did he marry up, and we all know he did, right? But he has been touched by the Lord and is a premier voice in the kingdom today. That's why sometimes you have to share him with other people, because that voice is needed to the nations. And you are privileged, and I want you to recognize that privilege, and I know you do this, but I want you to do it even more. I want you to appreciate God for that. And I want you to appreciate that gift that you have, because I myself love to sit under his preaching and his teaching, because I know he is a prophetic voice in the last days, and we need that in all the pulpits. See, a lot of churches don't have what you have. They go and they hear a warmed over sermon that somebody else preached on the internet, and their pastor wrote down the points and brought it to you. Nobody cooked it. It was microwaved, and you go home feeling a little bit better about yourself. That's not what we need in America today. We need the voice of the prophet that says, "Thus saith the Lord." We need people to stand and declare that God is our only hope. Wow. Hear me. When times are bad, God is still good. When times are lean, he still has abundance. I come to preach to somebody today. When the supply chain is broken down, he is still our source. Elisha showed up and said to the people of God, "You need to expect unexpected blessings." That's going to resonate with somebody. I've come to tell the Three Trees family something today. I've left the church that I love and that I'm shepherding to tell you to start expecting unexpected blessings. Here's why. Our God is not tied to the economy of the world. They say we're in record inflation and we're already in a recession and don't know it. But you know what? That doesn't change anything with God, because God hasn't lost anything on Wall Street. I've come to declare the word of God's blessings over our families and over our lives. The world may be dark, but there's still light in the house of God, and the God that I'm serving knows your need before you present it. And Paul declared, "The same God that took care of me shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I'm so glad that he gives according to his riches and not according to my poverty. Wow. Expect unexpected blessings. I believe one of the things that's going to mark the end time believers, and I know there'll be persecution. I get that. Understand that. It's already happening. If Jesus don't come back soon, he's going to miss a good chance, okay? Because it really looks like the things he told us would happen in Matthew chapter 24. But I believe one of the things that's going to mark our lives in the end time is no matter how much the culture tries to curse us, God's going to bless us. Wow. Because the culture does not dictate how blessed we are. And the thing is, our hope is in God, but that hope can only be found in faith. The captain said, this can't happen even if God opens the windows of heaven. That's exactly the kind of attitude that will keep God's people from living blessed in a cursed world. It's believing that this won't happen even if God's able, he's not going to do it. And he did not believe the word of the Lord that Elisha gave. And as a result, he saw it, but he didn't share in it. He was literally trampled by the people carrying the blessings that God told him they would receive. Wow. See, I have hope in this hopeless case of this culture because my faith is in the God who saves, the God who heals, the God who delivers, the God who sets free, and the God who provides. He is God above all gods. And I've got to tell you something. I'm not looking to the State House, and I'm not even looking to the White House, and I'm not looking to the houses of Congress. I've gone above all of their heads, and I have appealed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is a God who delights in blessing his children. Come on, somebody. We've got to proclaim and believe the word of the Lord, even when we don't see it in the culture. We need the prophetic voice. But also in this story, I found out that God wants to use people. Everyday people. Unlikely overlooked people. So somebody's got to do something. And that's exactly what happened in this passage in 1 Kings 7, verses 3 and 4. Watch this. Now there were four men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. Why should we sit here waiting to die? They ask each other. We will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender. And I don't even like their plan at this point. They might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better, but if they kill us, we would have died anyway. Here's the good news. When God releases his word, he's already working his plan. And when God sends a man of God to give you a word in your life, like I believe God is sending today, write it down. God is already working his plan to bring about his promise in the earth. And in this case, he uses four pathetic lepers that are stuck between a starving city and a sadistic army. And they came to the realization, we've got to do something. If they stayed at the gate, they would die. If they went back to the city, they would die. Can I tell you that the answers and the solutions to our issues today is not going back to where we were, but looking forward to where God wants to take us? Your answers are not behind you in your old life. They are in your new life with Christ. If they went back to the city, they would starve. So they'd start toward the Aramean army, and they knew they might still die, but they exercised their best option. It's kind of like this. How many of you have ever been on a boat? Raise your hand. How many of you wish you were on one right now since it's a holiday weekend? It's okay. Ushers, go pray for those people right now. Still got their hands up, okay? If you were on a boat that was sinking and all you had was a bucket to bail water, would you use it? Or would you stare at the bucket God provided and complain about the boat sinking? I've never watched the movie Titanic. I heard they didn't use the bucket, and it didn't turn out too well. I read the articles before the movie was made. I know what happened. But if I were on a sinking boat, I wouldn't be looking at the bucket singing, "Nearer, my God, to thee." I would have that bucket taking every bit of water I could out of that boat in hopes that the people that are coming to our rescue would have time to get there. And that's exactly where I believe the church is today. I believe Jesus is getting ready to come and rescue his bride. And we're in a culture that's going under, but somebody needs to grab the bucket and do something because there's still souls that need to be saved. There's still miracles that need to be worked. There's still blessings that need to be released. There's still victories that need to be won. We've got to do something till Jesus comes. Wow. I hope I can finish this in time. And if I go over time, Pastor Eric has authorized to bring pizza in for everybody free of charge. Okay? No, he didn't. I lied. Now, so at twilight, the Bible says they set out for the camp of the Arameans, but when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. Their plan wasn't even well thought out. They just exercised their best option, but their choice to do something was the choice to trust in divine providence. Let's do whatever we can do and trust God that he's got a plan. They didn't even have a strategy to go by, but these men without a strategy gave us a strategy. It's what I call lessons for lepers. And let me give you four things right quick from them to deposit in your life. First of all, we can't let what we don't have keep us from what we can have. These four men were outcasts. They had to isolate and wear masks. That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? Too familiar almost. They had to cry out unclean when they got close enough to other people so their leprosy would not infect anybody else. They were thrown away. They didn't have anything, and no one was there to believe in them or encourage them. But their condition, hear me, did not disqualify them from their calling. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. We're all spiritual lepers, and we've fallen short of the glory of God, but God still wants to use us anyway because the shed blood of his son is the great equalizer in all the universe. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? God is about to use some people that other people have discarded. He's about to empower some unlikely people in the world to do some incredible things. Sometimes God's not looking for the most qualified, he's looking for the most willing. Like the lepers, if you're still here, you're here for a reason. God wants to use you. So don't sit around complaining about what you don't have in life. Get up and get what you can have. Don't sit around complaining about what you can't do. Get up and do what you can do. Because if you'll start there, you'll see that God is up to something greater. Wow. Refuse the lie that what is what shall be. Things can change when God's people do something. Wow. The next thing, we have to move away from dead things. The city was dying. If they stayed where they were dying. So if they were going to impact the culture, they had to walk away from dead things. And I just wonder how many dead things in the lives of God's children are encumbering them from doing what God's called them to do. We spend so much time dealing with our own dead stuff, we don't have time to introduce life to anybody else. Now I'm preaching to somebody. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. We use that term when old brother John goes on to glory. They say he's passed away, bless his heart. He's with Jesus. But that's the same thing that happens when we come to Christ. There are things in our old way of life that pass away. But I wonder how many of us pick up those dead things and bring it into our new life. If we're going to impact the culture, it's time for the church to start living right. Can I say that again? If we're going to impact the culture, it's time that we lay down the dead spiritual things we've embraced of the world, get full of God and the Holy Spirit, and do something for God in this hour. Come on, somebody. We've got to lay down the dead things if we're going to bring life to a culture that is dying without Jesus. It may be different for everyone. For some, it may be relationships that are not of God in your life. For others, it can be mindsets and practices and habits. Whatever it is, if it's dead, it'll eventually kill you if you hold on to it. So walk away from dead things in your life and start running toward life in Jesus' name. Step three. We have to be willing to confront the enemy. I love that clock right there. It makes me keep going right through the outline. Okay. Our victory is found in our willingness to confront the enemy. Our blessings on the other side of our willingness to deal with whatever's in the way. Here's what the Bible says. For the Lord caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots. Actually, it says for the Lord had caused. So when they got up to go, God had already been working. The Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and of galloping horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptians to attack us, they cried to one another. So they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. Victory does not come to people who cower in the corner and complain. Victory comes to people who are willing to face the enemy and trust the Lord. And the patter of eight feeble lepers' feet became as the sound of horses and chariots going to destroy the enemy. But now, wait a minute. The enemy heard what the servant of Elisha saw the chapter before. Because in that chapter, it was the Aramaean king that sought to kill Elisha. Listen, when you got a prophetic voice, you'll have a target on your back. When you choose to speak up for God and the culture, there are going to be people after you. And the Aramaean king was so frustrated that God kept speaking to Elisha and revealing his secrets and thwarting his attacks that he sent an army to kill them. And Elisha's servant says, okay, boss, what are we going to do now? There's a whole army coming for us. And Elisha looked back at his servant and says, there are more with us than are with them. And then he showed the signs of a great leader. He didn't rebuke him. He just prayed for him. He said, God, open his eyes. And when the servant opened his eyes, what did he see on the hillside but horses and chariots of fire that were there? The armies of the Lord was with the prophet of God. But now, wait a minute. Wait just a second. What was it that the enemy heard but horses and chariots? So this tells me that the God of the prophet is the God of the leper. That the God that's beside the man, upholding the man, releasing the word, is the God that goes home with you. So many times we look on the stage and say, boy, God was with Pastor today. Guess what? If you know Jesus, that same God that's with the prophet, that same God that's with the minister, that same God that's with the victor, that's the same God that goes with you. For all of us are lepers spiritually. We've all sinned, but we've been washed in the blood. And the God that upholds the prophet, that releases the word, is the God that goes home with every blood-bought child of God. Wow. Every underqualified, overlooked person, the armies of heaven are with you. And what's cool is they didn't know God had already defeated the enemy. They just got up and was willing to face it. I've been praying for a mighty move of God in the body of Christ for the past 2 years. One that will shake the nation. One that will impact the culture. But you know what I've learned? God moves when we do. The day of Pentecost is the last day the church ever waited on God. Since that time, God's been waiting on the church to do something. And when these four men decided to do something, God moved. And I believe if the church will walk away from those things that are dead and quit complaining about what we don't have and embrace what we do have, if we will be willing to face the enemy, I believe God's going to do something in this hour like we've never seen in our lifetime. But there's one more thing I got to address, and I'm trying to hurry. We've got to be willing to become the blessing that the culture needs. We've got to change our mind about what blessing means. We've got to stop living to be blessed and start living to be a blessing. The churches are filling up where the minister's saying God wants to bless you. And that's true. He does want to bless you. But he doesn't want you to keep the blessing to yourself. God wants to use you to be a blessing to the culture that is dying without him. Those four men stepped into blessing in the middle of a famine. And as they were eating sumptuously and hiding all the valuable stuff for themselves, the Spirit says to them, this isn't about you. And the Bible says they went back to the city and they told the gatekeepers what had happened. We went to the Aramaean camp, they said, and no one was there. The horses and donkeys were tethered and the tents were all in order, but there wasn't a single person around. Then the gatekeeper shouted to the news to the people in the palace. And eventually Israel goes in and plunders the camp of the Aramaeans. And the word of the Lord from the prophet of God was fulfilled and things got better and things were in abundance that the day before were in lack. But what's interesting is that the one that said this can't happen if God himself does it, he saw it, but he didn't share it. And he was literally trampled to death at the city of gates by the people carrying the blessing that he first heard about. I'd rather be a leper at the gate with God on my side. Did you hear what I said? I'd rather be an outcast from the culture with God on my side. I'd rather be a shut out and shunned by everybody with God on my side than to live in the palace without God. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? Because God is our hope, and our hope comes from placing our faith in him. And this church needs to keep saying to God, we'll do something, God. Because when God's people commit to do something, God does something greater. Wow. I want you to stand with me. those that are going to be leading us in a moment of worship, I want you to join me. In the old days, the preacher would just say, come to the music. Do you remember that? I'm like, where is it? I know the culture's tough. I know the day we're living in is tough. But I want you to be assured that God planted this church in South Central Kentucky to touch this region, to touch this state, and to touch the nations. And the thing I like about this church is you're doing something. If there's hungry people, you're feeding them. If there are people in need, you're meeting it. But the most important thing you're doing is speaking the word of the Lord into the culture that is hopeless without God. And you're telling them where to find that hope in Jesus Christ. It's time, though, for those of you who may be on the outskirts, you may be sitting at the gates of Three Trees thinking, well, I don't know what I need to do. Well, just do something. Show up to your campus pastor. Show up to your small group leader. Wherever it is, decide to do something. Because here's what the Lord told me. It's time for every underqualified, overlooked child of God to report for duty and get ready to walk in blessing, Three Trees Church. I said, get ready to walk in blessing. And more than that, get ready to be a blessing to the culture around you. Who will say, I'm not giving up hope on this generation. I'm going to bring hope to this generation. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe it, give God a shout of praise in this place now. Hallelujah. Do I still have time to do an altar call? Am I okay? I've preached this 3 times already today. I hope I got it right this time. How many of you will say, Pastor, I'm ready to do something. I'm no longer, I can't sit on the sidelines and wait for the culture to die. I've got to do something. Just raise your hand right where you are. Here's what I'm going to ask you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just come, those of you with their hands up, come up. We're going to pray together right quick. I just feel like releasing something in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Just come as quickly as you can and gather close as you can. And I realize that many of you in your seats, you may already be doing something, or you may be making this commitment to. That's okay. You don't have to do what they're doing right now. Just come as close as you can. I promise not to release anything on you that's going to hurt you. Okay? I want you to know something. People in this room is more than God needs to touch this county and to touch this region. You're in a church that's doing something, but every person needs to do something. It ain't enough to let the staff do something, to let the team do something. Everybody's got to do something because your home may be dying. Your marriage may be dying. The people you work with may be dying without Jesus. There's hopelessness all around you. And the hope of the world is inside of you. You've got to do something. Just raise your hands with me right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we make this commitment right here in front of you and everybody else that we are committed to do something. We are not going to sit around and die while we've got the hope of the world in our hearts. God, you are calling this generation of believers to do something in the culture. And I thank you right now in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, and release the blessings of the Father over this group of people greater than they've ever walked in before. God, I release victory. I release healing. I release blessing. I release all of the goodness of God in their lives that it may overflow, that they will become a blessing. God, I just declare you told Abraham not that you would bless him, but that through the nations of the world, through him would be blessed. That's a greater level, God. And I declare through this church and the people with their hands raised right now in this room, all over this room, God, I declare in the name of Jesus, you are going to walk in a greater level of blessing with God. You have ever walked in before because God wants to bless the world through you. I declare it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you receive it, give God the biggest shout of praise you can give him in this room with everything you've got. Come on. He's the God who saves, delivers, heals, brings victory. He's the God who provides. He is everything we need and more. Hallelujah.